to another inspirational message from Pastors Dave and Jenny Gilpin. Dave and Jenny are the senior pastors of Hope City Church. For any more information or for any more resources, go to davegilpin.com.
So I kind of feel like right now God is, I don't know, like God's blessing me and God's poking me. Like I don't know whether sometimes you feel like God's kind of messing with you slightly and God's like you're trying to go down an alleyway and God's half blocking it. Like just half blocking it. He's not kind of standing there with, you know, with armory on, and he's not pushing you backwards. He's just kind of poking you as you're trying to go to a place that you're not meant to go to. And I kind of feel that about God. I feel like God's blessing me. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Warsaw in Poland, and I went to go for souls, right? And in one church in the center of Warsaw, 200 hands went up. 200 hands went up, and from one church, and it was utterly remarkable. I thought that they thought that I was giving, because it's through an interpreter, giving out Tesco vouchers or something like that. You know, it was an incredible response. And the last couple of months, I think Hope City Church has had its highest numbers. It's been an incredible season, and Jen's been blessed, and they had their highest numbers in the Shears gathering in Newcastle on Friday night. And everywhere you go and everything's sparkling, and TNR had its highest numbers. This New Republic had its highest numbers ever in the history. Yeah, come on, ever in the history. In the history of TNR, this New Republic. So I kind of feel blessed. Like, I feel like I'm a blessed man. And you know, you see the smarts rising up, and you see the Rebecca Annos rising up, and you kind of get the feeling that somebody's flicked the switch here. And even tonight, the atmosphere is just great tonight. You kind of, I don't know, like, this is called the blessing of God. It's not just grace, it's grace and glory. And this is, you can feel the glory of God coming upon Hope City Church. And I am forever grateful, but also I kind of feel like God's poking me. And he's poking me like I've got, and some of you think, oh yeah, we've known that for ages, but I've got perfectionism syndrome. And yes, but listen, it's worse than that. It's been with me. I've realized that I was born with an orientation towards perfection. And it's a perfectionist syndrome that, and I remember from a really early age, like, I don't know, like 5 years of age, I was self-conscious about my hair at 5 years of age. And I wanted my hair to be perfect. I remember my mum taking me to Amsterdam when I was like 8 years of age, and they gave me such a bad haircut. I cried for days and days and days. I just felt totally out of control, you know. And clothing-wise, I've always like taken pride in my appearance. And if there's a little mark on a shirt or a little, I just couldn't wear it, you know, that I needed to look like perfect from like the youngest of ages. And you know, I don't just want my ducks in a row, I want every single thing in a row. If every car I bought has had a little rattle in it, and I don't know what you do about rattles, but wow, I've got a PhD in rattles, and you know, I'm banging away on the dashboard, I'm searching out what's happening inside the doors just to try and stop, because I want a perfect car, I want a perfect ride. And it dogged me at school, because I wanted to, like, my parents wanted me to do well, and I wasn't doing well, but the best I could do was, I remember in year 10 that I used to get all my notes, used to rewrite my notes in 4 different color pens. Beautiful notes. I did fail that year, but my notes were just masterful notes. And I kind of, like, that's gone on and on and on. It's a syndrome. And I got a feeling that some of you were born with that syndrome, and some of you have what I have. But I've just found in the last number of weeks that God's just been kind of like, in the last couple of months, God's been poking me about it, because he knows it's a terrible taskmaster. It can be a beautiful servant, because it leads to a revelation of God's grace, et cetera, et cetera. But as a taskmaster, it's got sharps on it. You know, it's got a two-edged sword on it. It's got a razor blade on it. And it's the greatest form of self-harm in the church of God. Is not outward cutting of the skin. It's inward cutting of the heart through perfectionism. And so I think it's a lot more central than just locked up in me. But I don't know, like for the first time ever, like we moved into a new house, but we were able to get the house landscaped. And so we got a guy in to do slate in the back garden. It's a beautiful back garden. And to do decking in the back garden. And I would just stand there and just look at the decking. It is so perfect. And I just stare at the slate thinking, I've got slate. And I'll just stand there, just staring at it, the decking and the slate, the decking and the slate, the decking and the slate, thinking this is perfect. Then I'd look at the lawn and I thought to myself, just at one moment, I thought everything's perfect in this back garden except for the lawn. I said to myself, it could be a little bit greener. So I took myself down to Homebase and I got myself some grass greener pellets and I got the largest bag you have ever seen, like a monster bag. I thought, I'm going to get this. I'm going to have a absolute perfect back garden, perfect decking, perfect slate, perfect grass. And so I went, and so I got this huge bag of grass greener. I don't know what it is, right? And then I thought, I'm going to get myself a spreader. I'm not going to spread this by hand. I'm going to do this like proper manufacturing standard. And so I got this huge manual spreader thing. And I came back home feeling quite powerful. And I thought, this is going to be one of the best things ever. I'll just have absolutely perfect back garden. I could stare at it for days. And so I did all the spreading. And it went everywhere. It went beyond the grass. It went on the bitumen, went on the slate, and I kind of noticed that it was on the slate, so I did a little brush up, right? Anyway, Jen came home, and she said, what's all this stuff over the slate? And I said, oh, it's just the pellets, sorry about that. And so then I swept it up again, right? So anyway, 2 days later, my neighbors came over. They said, what's this rust stains all over our slate? Because it had rained, right? And this stuff is so strong. It not only makes your grass green, but it ruins everything else that it touches. Everything. And so there's rust stains all over my neighbor's new slate path. There's rust stains, a few less, over my slate path. And my decking, my perfect decking, it's stripped the entire surface of the decking off, right? And it's done something to the wood, right? It now looks like it's 10 years old, right? And I can do nothing about it. And so I've spent days scrubbing my neighbor's slate path. I've got halfway. She said to me the other day, Dave, when are you going to finish getting the rust stains out? I'm never going to finish. It's going to be hell. But now I've got to say, right, that I have got perfect lawn. I can't even look at the decking now. I used to stare at it for hours, right? I can't even look at it. But I've got perfect lawn. Perfect lawn, right? It's starting to go a little brown now, which worries me, but I'm not going back to home. I even wrote to the manager, had a personal relationship with the manager, you know, as I was sending them to court, you know, for ruining. But it was like I felt in the whole episode, I felt that God was sniggering. Like sniggering, maybe not laughing, maybe that's a bit cruel. All right, you were laughing, right? But he was definitely sniggering at me and he was definitely just poking me, saying, Dave, what are you trying to do? Like, what's your aim here? Perfection. Dave, don't you know that's a disease you've got? I forgot. And so I was kind of striving toward building this absolute perfect beast that would one day cut me on the inside because God knows how cut I've been in the past. And so God kind of just poking me and kind of reminding me, Dave, this is the crucifixion of perfection. It's not the creation of perfection. And listen, I kind of got a hint, got an idea of where it's come from. I don't know where yours has come from, but I don't know if it's exactly this, right? But my family, the love language of my family is the love language of performance. That's the love language. So if, you know, I've changed report cards. From a D minus to a B plus, and my dad never noticed. And then I'm cheated in more exams in high school than I didn't cheat in. And that's because of our parents, that the love language was performance. And for every year, my report card from every grammar school I went to saying, Dave's not working up to it. He's not working according to his capacity. Yet it wasn't my capacity. It was the guy I cheated off's capacity. And so I felt really, really bad about that. And then when it came to going to university, like I did civil engineering. I don't look like a civil engineer. I don't smell like a civil engineer. Everything about me is not civil engineering, but I wasn't allowed to become a teacher. And I wasn't allowed to I wanted to be a pilot, you know, like, that was even too low. Then I had to be one of the top professions. I had to either do law or medicine or architecture and engineering. And because I couldn't get into those, the top three, I got into engineering, right? And all because of a love language. And it, I don't know whether that environment created it, because I'm also marginally autistic. And so when you are marginally autistic, then the underside of that is generally obsessive compulsive, just carries along with it, you know. But I don't even know if it's that. I think that it might be that I'm melancholic, and, you know, the underside of melancholic, because melancholic's into details, and I'm really into details. And I think when you're into details, when you're into strategy, when you're into let's make this thing happen, this is how we're going to make it happen, then the underside of that is you get too detailed and obsessed about the detail, and then perfectionism sticks to the underside of the gift of melancholy. But it might just be that I'm dusty like you, that I'm sadomasochistic, that somehow all of us love to whip ourselves. You know, that's what religion does. We love someone telling us off. We a lot of people stay in churches where it's just Stockholm syndrome, you know, that the more they get told off, the more they enjoy it. And they go, Pastor, I love that. Because he just said, you don't pray enough, you don't read the Word of God enough, and everything. And people enjoy that. People enjoy religion. That's why half the world's trapped in religion that they hate but they love. They hate but they love. They hate but they love. It's Stockholm syndrome over and over again. But maybe there's a bit of that in me. Maybe I love to live under a regime that I could never attain to. You know, maybe there's a bit of religion in, because maybe I love to become a slave to God. Maybe there's something safe about being a slave, because when you're a son, you're entrepreneurial. When you're a son, it's almost like there's initiative you've got to take. But when you're a slave, take no initiative. Just hit me one more time, God. And there's probably dustiness within me. So I don't know where it's come from, but I'm struck with it. And I would say that a number of you are struck with it. But I've written down a number of things that are wrong with it, a number of things that are destructive about it, and why it needs, let me think, slaying. Why it needs slaying in your life. And firstly, it's because you can never be perfect and you can never sustain perfectionism, and it triggers self-rejection, self-disapproval, and constant condemnation. Some of you live like that with God. You think that God has this massive standard of perfection. You're constantly living under constant condemnation. That's the way you live your life, always feeling like you're wrong. And one of the ways to prove it is when you pray, how soon do you say sorry when you start to pray? If it's straight away, you've got this syndrome. If it's thank you, God, you're absolutely awesome, I'm the apple of your eye, you're fabulous, you're fantastic. If you delay it till halfway through your prayers, then you're free of it. But I suspect a lot of you are more sin conscious than you are son conscious. Number two, it triggers rejection in others because your standards are so high that even loved ones start moving away from you. You know, that your critical spirit, the way you judge yourself is the way you judge others. And there's people that should be in your world that are no longer in your world because your standard's so high. And you should still be in that relationship now. But they left you. They packed their bags and they left you because there was something ruthless about you. There was something that they couldn't match up to about you. Kindness had left the room years ago and it had been replaced by a critical, sarcastic spirit. Plus, it's impossible for you to build team, because in order to build team, your standards have got to drop, and you don't want to drop your standards. You want high standards, and so you've become an island. It's just you with your high standards. You're a legend in your lounge room. There's nobody else in that lounge room. You're just a solitary component because no one can match up to the standards that you purport to have. Number three, that it kills creativity and entrepreneurship, because entrepreneurship and creativity require failure, and failure is the enemy of perfection. And some of you are so want your world, your ducks in order so much. When was the last time you did something for the first time? Like a long time ago. It's because you've got the fear of failure, because perfection hates failure. But creativity loves failure. You know, in order to be creative, you've got to fail in order to, and it's not failure anyway, it's a learning curve. It's only perfectionists that call failure failure. Everybody else, it's a learning curve. We get up, brush ourselves down, and we go again. But there's a sense of failure in you that God just needs to brush off you. He needs to cleanse you of it, but he needs to take the root of perfection out from your life. Number four, it makes you self-consumed. Life is all about your goals, your quests, your fascination, and your fixation. And it creates a very small world, and it's too small for God, and it's too small for others. And so it just makes you an incredibly self-centered person, because it's all about the details. It's not about the person. It's not about the future. It's not about believing in people. It's all about the minute details that surround it. And number five, it creates a second life. That the life you project is different to the life you actually live. You end up living in Quitsville, but you present successful. That what you lead with, what you look like, is you look like you live in successful. Tonight, you look like you live in successful. This is the dichotomy of perfectionism. You look good. But you live in two places. You live in the outward appearance of successful, but within your heart, it leads to quitsville. That's what perfection does. And it causes you to oscillate between attempted perfection to living in resignation. It moves from caring too much about stuff to not caring at all. Speak to the hand, the face ain't listening. You move from a super tidy desk, a super tidy bedroom, to a really messy desk and a really messy bedroom. There's nothing in between. A super tidy house. Everything's in its place, or it is a rubbish tip. That's what happens to perfectionists. They oscillate between perfect and quitsville, between perfect and whatever. Either you're super smart or you're super sloppy. Either you're sticking to your game or you're quitting the game. Either you're really, really godly, or you're really ungodly. Either you got it together, think, I'm right with God, this is really happening for me. But the moment you fail, then this avalanche of ungodliness comes upon you. And I would say that both worlds are completely wrong, but both worlds are twinned. The world of Quitsville, when you see somebody who's a couch potato, that they could be the exact opposite. They could be a perfectionist syndrome person, but they're so bound by it that they feel like they failed. So they live in a place of failure because they actually live in a place of perfection. And so some of the things you've given up on is because you've overloved those things. And now you've oscillated between the two. And I just got a feeling that could be healed tonight. I got a feeling we could just cover it. We could just suffocate it tonight. We could just starve it tonight. We could just weaken it tonight. And instead of living in a world of condemnation and in a world of you not actually being you, not you being not happy with you, that a new sense of happiness can come upon you. A new sense of I love life can come upon you. Jesus came to give you life, not to give you condemnation. And so I suspect that maybe God's zeroing in on you tonight. The reason why God's been picking on me is to remind me that his expectation isn't perfection. His expectation is excellence. That what God's vision for you is, it's not perfection. And it's not resignation. God's vision for you is excellence. And excellence, I'll tell you what excellence is. It's doing the best with what you have. That's what excellence is, right? So if you do your best, that's good enough. So let me let every one of you off the hook tonight. If you're doing your best with what you've got, That's good enough to God because that's excellent. Excellence isn't doing your best with what somebody else has got. Excellence is doing your best with what you've got. And what you've got is time and talent. Time and talent and time. That's what you've got. So doing your best with your talent and doing your best with the time you've got. And you know, you might not do well and you might even fail. But if you've done your best with your talent and time, even if you failed, you succeeded in God because His standard is a standard of excellence. His vision for you is a vision of excellence. He wants to drop the bar from perfection and He wants to drop the bar to excellence. So even if you failed, but you've done it with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, you are a success story to God. Come on, all you warriors. Come on, all you who praise God during the night seasons. You might not see the fruit of your labor, but there's an egg like Daniel. There's a spirit of excellence in you. So excellence is doing your best with what you've got, but also excellence is doing the best with who you are. You know, you who you are, you'll be a bigger person next year. You know, some of you'll get married and then just a new kind of security come upon you and you'll just be a bigger person. You know, when you're my age, you'll be a bigger person when you're my age. But sometimes you can almost compare yourself to somebody who's a third generation Christian or somebody who's the same age as you but come from different experiences. You are you. If you do the best with who you are today, that's excellent. Some of you put such a load on yourself to be bigger and better than you actually are. You have a certain capacity. And if you just maximize the capacity you have, that's excellent. Your outcome's going to be completely different to other people. But it's excellent. It's excellent. Excellence is doing the best with what you've got and doing the best with who you are. Who you are. So if you maximize who you are today, then you'll be a slightly bigger person tomorrow. You know, and you might be under the weather today and you might not feel as good as you did last week, but if you maximize your under the weather feeling and you maximize what you are under the weather, that's excellent. Your excellence is good enough for God. Your best is good enough for God. Your best attracts God's very best. And thirdly, excellence is doing the best with what you've heard from God. Now, if you understand the Bible, faith comes by hearing from God. And so God's never spoken to me about Mongolia. I don't care about Mongolia. If someone does a bike ride in Mongolia, I'm not interested because I've got nothing to do with Mongolia. I don't care about Mongolia. I don't even like Mongolians because I've got nothing to do with it. When it comes to Mongolia, I'm completely faithless. God's happy about that because He's never spoken to me about Mongolia. So if faith comes by hearing from God, then I've never heard from God. So faithlessness is, God's happy about your faithlessness because you can't invent God speaking to you. So why pretend that God said stuff to you that He never said to you? What are you trying to do? Get caught up in perfectionism? What's happening here? You're only accountable to what God has actually spoken into your heart. You're accountable to your faith, according to your faith, according to your mustard seed, not somebody else's mustard seed, but according to your mustard seed. So it's okay to be faithless. It's not okay to be unfaithful. So excellence is doing the best with the word that God's given you and clearing out the debris of doubt, clearing out the barbed wire of unbelief, clearing out the fear and clearing it out so that the just shall live by faith and not doubt. So it's okay to be faithless. It's not okay to be unfaithful. And so some of you have moved into a realm of unfaithful. It's not excellence. Is to do what God's told you to do and allow faith to fill every realm. But it's limited because God hasn't spoken to you about Mongolia. It's limited. He hasn't spoken to you about playing the cello. It's limited. So stop trying to be a master of the universe and be faith-filled and faithful to what and only to what God has spoken to you about. Here's my summary, then we'll have a clap.
Excellence is doing the best with what you have. What you have is your time and your talents. Excellence is doing the best with who you are. Next year, you'll have a higher capacity. And excellence is doing the best with what you've heard. And your excellence is good enough. Get ready. Your excellence is good enough for God. It's worth a bigger clap than that. I know it is. So there's one Old Testament story that is my favorite story, and it's the woman who goes out and gets the jars. She has a little bit of oil, and she creates a miracle. I'm going to read it to you. It'll come up on the board. It's from 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, and it's all about the golden key of personal best, the golden key of excellence, the golden key of PB. That's what we're talking about tonight. Your PB, not your neighbor's PB, but your personal best. That's the key to your future. So it says this, that the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditors are coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied, "How can I help you? Tell me what you have in your house." And she said, "Your servant's got nothing at all except a little oil." And Elisha said, "Go and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into the jars, and as each is filled, put it to the side." So she left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her, and she kept on pouring. When all the jars were full, she said, "Bring me another one." But they replied, "There's not another jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. And then she went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." I love that. But it was all based. He said, "What have you got?" She said, "I got nothing." Well, that's perfectionist / quitter talk. And then she said, "I got nothing except." And I want to say tonight, right, when it comes to what you have, every one of you's got nothing except. And what you do with your excepts is what becomes exceptional to God. What you do with your excepts, with your little bit of oil, is the key to the miracle you're about to sow your life into. You've got a little bit of oil. I love what God said to Gideon when he came out of the wine press and he was about to defeat the Midianites. God said to Midian, "Go in the strength you have." When you're perfectionist, you're always thinking about the weakness that you have. You're thinking about the strength that other people have. And yet, go in the strength that you have. You've got something tonight. Every one of you has got something tonight. It's a little bit of strength. It's a little bit of strength. And it's a little bit of oil. And God says, go in the strength that you've got. Go with the oil that you've got. And come with me and dedicate it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dedicate it to God. That little bit that you've got, dedicate it to God. And we've got ourselves a miracle on our hands. She didn't have a few gold bars. She didn't have any jewelry. She didn't have any bling. She didn't have a car. She didn't have a husband. She had nothing except. Some of you think, I don't have a boyfriend. I don't have a girlfriend. I don't have kids. I don't have a job. I don't have great health. I don't have great looks. I don't have... Yeah, right. What have you got? I got nothing. Yeah. Come on, excellence. Come on, excellence. All right, Dave, I've got nothing. Except! Now we're talking. Because excellence is doing the best with what you have. And you've got a little bit of oil. You've got a little bit of strength. See how it's a story about PB, personal best. She couldn't give anything she didn't have. She gave what she did have, and that was the source of the miracle. Secondly, she gathered not a million pots, but according to her ability and according to her capacity. She gathered enough pots. So if you know the story, right, the prophet said, go on your neighbor's houses, get as much, many pots as you can. And so she filled up the kitchen, she filled up the lounge room, she filled up bedroom one. And then she stopped, right? And then she then poured the oil, a miracle happened. She sold the oil and she was able to live happily ever after. Do you know if she collected a million pots, she would have been the richest woman in all of the world. You know, if she'd just kept on collecting for a year, she could have fed the entire population of planet Earth. She collected pots according to her capacity to collect pots. There is a limit to your capacity. And some of you constantly taking yourself way beyond your capacity. It's good to stretch your capacity. But some of you move so far into anxietyville, so far into perfectionistville, that you're starting to crack up. She had enough to perform the miracle that she needed to see. You can't win the world all in one go. You can't obtain all of your destiny all in one shot. It's inch by inch, line upon line, layer upon layer. She was excellent. She was excellent. She collected 63 jars. I made that up. But it was an excellent 63. Because she had a limitation. And it was just her capacity. I got a feeling you need to be a little kinder on yourself. And number three, she obeyed the word that she heard. She gathered pots. She didn't dig ditches. Jehoshaphat. She didn't collect, oh, I'm going to go and collect five smooth stones. What are you doing that for? Because that's what Dave did. No. The word for her wasn't go and collect smooth stones. It wasn't dig ditches. It wasn't, crack your lantern, blow a trumpet. No, that was Gideon's word. What are you doing? Are you doing anything like Gideon? That's what you're doing wrong. God said collect pots. You're thinking, oh, I want to collect silver. I want to dig ditches. Ditches in the valley. No, that's not your word. That's Jehoshaphat's word. What the hell are you doing? So she did what God told her to do. And the outcome was she gave her personal best and God did the rest. Follow me along. She did her personal best and God did the rest and it created a miracle fest. I could rap it, but I'm not black. And white people make bad rappers. The only good rapper is Eminem. Everyone else is atrocious. He'll take your mess, your excess, and create your surplus. Doesn't quite rhyme, but we'll go with it. Pull this in, make it a bit shorter. Your best is the new perfect. Here's five things about your best. Number one is variable. Your best might be less this week than it was last week. But last week you were a bit less busy and there's ebb and flows in life. No athlete gets personal best every week. So why should you as a Christian? What are you doing? No, seriously, what are you doing? What is this curse called religion on you? No one else in the world gets personal best. So why should you be breaking records every week? Can't you have a bad week? Secondly, it's incremental. Your PB gradually gets better. So you're on a class of improvement by God. You're going to get better and better and better. That's what's happening to you. And so you'll be better next year than you are this year, and you'll be better the year after, and the year after that, and the year after that, and the year after that. You want to have a vision for better and bigger. Number three, it's transformational. You're being transformed right now from glory to glory. You're slightly different now than you were at the beginning of the service because God's transforming you. God's expanding you. He's changing you from glory to glory. You know, your heart's been sent on pilgrimage. You're on a journey. Something's happening along the journey. And so it's incremental, but there's also transformational. That's what excellence is. And number four, it always starts small. It always starts. Everything starts small. There's no such thing as a leap of faith, only a step of faith. Leaps of faith were just made up for Hollywood. It's just a step of faith. No one's ever undertaken a leap of faith in the entire history of the Bible. I've never done a leap of faith in my entire faith life. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, not the leaps of a good man. So stop this crucifixion of you. Instead of realizing that you're attempting the impossible. Steps belong to you. Success belongs to God. Personal best, your personal best leads to God's personal best. Okay, I'm going to pull this in. Here's my last scripture. And it's Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. This is how Paul describes the gift of excellence. Are you with me tonight? Everyone say something to me. Are you with me tonight? Because some people are about to get set free. People are going to be free tonight. People are going to be free tonight. Something's harassing you. Something's like a razor cutting you tonight. You know, even thoughts of suicide, you think, where do people get that from? It's because they had a lot of thoughts of perfection, couldn't match up to mum, couldn't match up to dad. Yeah, I get it. Don't you get that? Don't you get that? You know, people, you know, trying to control their life, like get their ducks in a row, and all of a sudden they've got an eating disorder that's come upon them. Don't you get that? I get that. There's a lot of stuff that comes down to this of perfection. And we just need to jail it. We need to starve it. We need to suffocate it, but it needs to go back to behind bars. It needs to be controlled. It makes a horrible master, but it makes a pretty good servant because you get a revelation of the grace of God out of it. So this is what he says, Philippians chapter 3. There's not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. So number one, he accepted his limitations. He said, not that I've already attained this or already been made perfect. The Living Bible says, I'm not saying that I've got it all together or that I've made it. Duh. Well, stop you saying that. Stop pretending you've got it all together. You're on a journey. You're on pilgrimage here. In verse number 13, he says, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. The Message Bible says, by no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. The experts are only on Christian television. They ought to be shut down. It's a false concept. It's a rumor. It's fake news. It creates a dichotomy. It creates a second life. Number two, he pressed on to take a hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of him. In other words, there's a boundary to what Christ has taken hold of you. God's taken hold of you. There is a vision for your life, but it's not to win planet Earth for Jesus. The sky's not the limit. Who said that kind of junk? The sky's, it's not the limit. The will of God's the limit. There is a garage full of stuff, but it's a garage. You open the garage door through the gift of faith, but it's not limitless. You can't create your future. Your future's already been created by God. You can't invent it. You can't create it. You can't strive after it. You can't increase it. You can miss it. So that's a key. Number three is one thing he did. He accepted that he needed to forget his failure. He needs to forget his past. And some of you need to lay down that condemnation, lay down that sense of failing, lay down that sense of failure and realize you're not a failure. And number four, the second thing that he was called to do was to strain forwards for what's ahead. And the Message Bible says, I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. He accepted it was time to run and not walk. Gosh, some of you just need to start running. What are you doing walking in Quitsville? This is the time for excellence. This is God's vision for your life. excellence. It's a key to your happiness. It's a key to miracles. It's the spirit of excellence. You're to not walk anymore. You're to run and run the race that's set before you and press on. Come on, Hope City Church, Sunday night, 5 p.m. service. Press on toward the goal, the upward call of God upon your life. Press on. Let's box our way through this stuff. Let's bring our utmost for His utmost. Let's bring our best for His best. Let's transfer everything we have, our excepts for His excellence, for His exceptional upon our lives. Now, I'll finish with a little DIY that I did, a little extra DIY I did in August. I did some wallpapering. And you know, I wallpapered the family room, right? And I thought I did a pretty good job in it, right? Until I put the mirror up. And when I put the mirror up, I looked at it, honestly, for about 10 minutes thinking. And then it dawned on me, it's 25% on an angle. And so I got some hired help in, a couple of people from church. And we took it down and re-wallpapered it. I then went and proceeded to do my lounge room. I ain't no DIY expert, but I did go to Homebase and I bought all the material, including a plumb line. And I thought, I'm ready to rock and roll here. And I did it slowly, did it smoothly. But then when I put the last piece on, I thought, it's not quite fitting the way this last piece should fit. I think, what is wrong with this? Till I realized the whole thing's 5 degrees out. I stood back. I said, Jen, do you notice it? She said, no, I don't notice it. You know what I did? I put everything on an angle. Every picture is on a slight angle. Even the television is on a slight angle. But listen, follow me on this. It's still excellent, though. Because I did it. And I did it with the very best of my ability. I did it with everything within me. I spent time doing it. I spent care doing it. I bought all the right stuff. And so I stood back thinking, it's the best. And God says, it's the best, Dave. Just move everything, put everything on a slight angle, and Jen will never notice that this thing's crooked. So here's the greatest prayer of the 20th century, and this is what you need to discern. The greatest prayer is the prayer of serenity. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change and the courage to change the things that I can and the wisdom to know the difference. Some things in your life need to accept, can't be changed. Shouldn't be changed. Because God's poking that perfectionism in you. God's trying to save you from future blood, from future crashes. But there's other things in your life where you should change. And I would say from this meeting, some wallpaper ought to come down. It's not good enough. It was done in a motion of quitsville. It was done in the place of quitting, of resignation. It needs to come down. You ought to run the race that's set before you. So some needs to stay up, put the pictures on a slight angle, and others need to come down and let God give us the wisdom of which you should be doing. Everybody stand up. Holy Spirit, lift your hands. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Yeah, see, I've spoken right into your heart. Some of you come from a parental background of an expectation of perfection, the love language of performance, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you find yourselves doing a career that was not really intended for you, but you find yourself studying a course that kind of pushed into it through this thing. But, you know, we're talking about a spirit here, and you can be free of the spirit, and yet you can still finish your course. Father, I pray from the back to the front, you give us wisdom. I pray that you give people the peace and the serenity to accept what should not be changed. I pray for those that are trying to wrestle with perfection and it just is not working, I pray, God, that they would surrender themselves to the excellency of God and they'd come back to doing the best with what they have, the best with who they are, and the best with what they've heard. And I pray, let there be the courage to change everything that needs changing. I pray, Lord God, this message of wisdom, this message of power would change every individual in this place tonight. And Father, we lift our hands to you, God. And Father, right now, take the sharps out. Take the sharps out. And Father, right now, this is the altar call time. This is where you're standing. Draw a circle around yourself. This is your altar call time. And Father, we take the curse of perfectionism out of the hands of your people. And Father, those, God, where it's resulted in eating disorders, Father, right now we pull down the power of it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we stop the power in its tracks in Jesus' name. Father God, right now, God, we starve it, we suffocate it, we trip it up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we say to that spirit, you can go no further. We say to that spirit, not today and not tomorrow and not any other day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for those who live in Quitsville. Father God, those that are doing things that they should never be doing. And those that are standing over actual bridges and bridges within their minds thinking, I might just run away from it all. I pray, Lord God, that each one of those people right now would roll up their mat, pick up the mat, and walk away from that sense of failure. I pray they'd come back in and come into the spirit of excellence. Father God, they've got nothing. God, they're about to jump. They've got nothing. But you got nothing thinking no one's going to even know. No one cares about me. I'm living in Quitsville. What difference does my life like yet? And yet tonight, God's reminded you that you've got nothing but that little bit of strength. You've got a little bit of strength to walk away. A little bit of strength to walk away. A little bit of strength to roll up your mat and to walk away. Come on, walk away from Quitsville. Walk away from failure. Walk away from resignation. Come on, the courage to change. The courage to change. The courage to change. Father, let the walk turn into a run. Let the walk turn into a run. Let us press on and press forward. Let's forget what's behind us and press on toward the upward prize of the call of God upon our lives. Father, fall upon us tonight. Fall upon us tonight. Father, let the spirit of excellency fall upon us tonight. Fall upon us tonight. Rise within us tonight. Rise within us tonight. Everybody lift your hands. And Father, now let the spirit of condemnation wash off. Let the spirit of joy replace. Let the spirit of turmoil cease in Jesus' name. Now let the spirit of peace cover. Let grace cover our inadequacies. Let grace cover our failings. Let grace cover our sins. And let grace empower us for a better life. Let it empower us for a stronger life. Let it empower us for our future life. And we stand here right now, God, knowing that your surplus is closer now than it's ever been before. Knowing that the miracle of the oil and the jars is closer now than it ever has been. And Father, we lift our hands in surrender. We lift our hands submitting our little bit of oil to you. We lift our hands saying, God, you've asked us to collect jars and not to dig ditches, and we're doing that tonight. And Father, we've heard from you. And Father, we thank you that a miracle fest is just around the corner. It's just up the road for us. There's miracles coming to you tonight. There's miracles coming to you tonight. There's miracles coming to you tonight because your best is attracting God's best. You can't do miracles, but God is coming with a miracle fest upon your life to supply all of your needs according to his riches in heaven. Give God a clap offering of praise right now. Come on, give it up. 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 Come on.